with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. And he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. After they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves. So he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Pick up your mat and go home?' But so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In this year of mercy, so important for us to recognize that the Lord's heart is constantly bursting. His sacred heart is constantly sick, trying to extend to us his compassionate love. Throughout the Gospels, as we've been seeing this week in the first chapter of St. Mark, Jesus was constantly curing the sick one by one. But as Pope Francis likes to say, everything Jesus was doing, preaching, teaching, healing, were all part of his coming into our world to reconcile it with the Father. And so when this paralyzed man is literally dropped on top of his head, according to the language of St. Mark, Jesus looked at him with love from his innards on up, and he gave him what he recognized this man needed most. He saw that this man's paralysis was not what was troubling him the most. So he forgave him his sins, he absolved him, even though he knew he would suffer for it. And it was only as a manifestation that he had that authority, the authority of God, that he healed his paralysis, because the paralysis was small in comparison to the sins. And the reason why Jesus worked that was not just simply out of his compassion, but because of the faith of the people bringing this man to Jesus. I've often meditated on the scene and what it would have taken. I would love to see four guys try it today, to carry a man on a stretcher for a long time and then balance him appropriately with only three of them, with one climbing up on the roof or maybe two climbing up on the roof. How do you get a man on a stretcher up on the roof? And then you rip open the ceiling. What everybody else would have been thinking at the time, even though it was a thatched roof, what a major distraction. Jesus in the center of that house and everybody's crowded around him such that there was no room at the door. All of a sudden the roof opens, and in an even harder feat, they've got to get this man down so that paralyzed he doesn't fall on his head and get crushed. And yet they did it. And Jesus, seeing their faithful perseverance, that no obstacle was going to stop them. If they couldn't get in through the door, they weren't just going to wait because there was a real urgency. They wanted to get the one they cared about into Jesus' presence as soon as possible. They went through all of this, seeing that type of persevering faith. Jesus was moved to act immediately. During the Shear of Mercy, one of the first things that the Lord is asking of us is to be like the friends of so many who are paralyzed. They can't get to Jesus on their own. Maybe the paralysis is physical, but a lot of the times it is emotional or spiritual or sometimes even intellectual. But we're called to bring them to the Lord. First, we bring them to the Lord in prayer. Throughout this year, at least one of the devotions that I'm doing is taking the 9 intentions that Jesus asked for in the Divine Mercy devotion for the novena, and taking each of these categories regularly each day in prayer to the Lord. But we all know people who need that grace, and we do it first intentionally. Then we try to do it actually physically to the extent possible. But Jesus needs true friends to help him collaborate in this ministry of mercy. Second, we need to be humble enough when our friends carry us. Some of the times we don't even recognize what our paralyses are. They'll do it in their prayer, but they'll also sometimes do it physically. Are we humble enough like that paralyzed man? Are we trusting enough like him? Not only to allow ourselves humbly to be carried, period, but to trust in them enough that will allow them to do something which is perhaps a little risky and lift us up to heights that we don't want to go and drop us in ways that we might be hesitant to go. Share of Mercy is precisely a time for us to recognize that so many of the people over the world are praying for us. So many of the saints are bringing us intentionally to the Lord. Are we humble enough to be carried in that way? Child, your sins are forgiven. One of the most important sins that we have to confront in ourselves and others is pointed to in today's first reading. Sin as a whole is this great non serviam. I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want him to rule over me. And that was essentially what was going on here in the first reading. The Israelites came up to Samuel and they wanted him to appoint a king. They didn't trust any of his sons because his sons, like the sons of Eli, as we saw yesterday, basically weren't following the example of their father. And they wanted someone here because they didn't trust in the Lord to continue to guide them as he had through Samuel. They didn't really want to follow the Lord either. So they asked for a civil leader. This isn't the first time this came up. You remember during the time of the judges in Midian, where they wanted to have their own leader, and basically the prophet said he would be like a buckthorn. He would harass you like crazy. He would take away so much from you. And they said, we want him anyway, even though he's basically going to burn down our lives. And today God essentially says the exact same thing. Here's what a king will do for you. He'll take your sons and your daughters and your servants and your land, your vineyards, your olive groves, your crops, everything you have, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And they said, we still want it. Sometimes we can become so stubborn in seeking our own will that we become blind. We're willing to accept almost any degradation as long as it's something that we want. And with the indulgence of the father or the prodigal son in the parable, who was treating his dad as if he were dead and wanted to squander the great riches, the great inheritance that the father had given him as his son, they say, not so. We don't believe you, Samuel, even though all those miracles you've done for the Lord, even though you've clearly spoken for them. You're lying. We're right. In their stubborn blindness, they say there must be a king over us. And what was their essential motivation? We must be like everybody else. We don't want to be singular. We don't want to be the chosen people. We just want to be like everybody else. And what's everybody else? Sinning, not looking at others as brothers and sisters, not treating each other as the Lord Himself had treated us first. And so, what does it mean to be like everybody else, like all the other nations? It means to have a king to rule over us so that he might lead us in warfare and fight our battles against our brothers and sisters. We want somebody who's as cutthroat as the leaders of the Philistines. And God consented, because he wasn't, unfortunately, going to be able to persuade them otherwise. And so he was going to let them learn the lesson, not because they trusted in him and docilely followed his commands. He was going to allow them to learn the hard way that everything Samuel said was true. And it would come true with the first king of Israel, who was Saul, whom we'll meet tomorrow. That great disobedience, that desire not to be like God, but to be like everybody else in the warring and in the fighting and in the fallenness, that is the essential sin. So many of our contemporaries are still caught up in that type of paralysis, and we take them to the Lord. And sometimes we too have vestiges of that same paralysis. That we don't really say and mean, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," because we really want to rule. We really want to be in control. We want to be in charge. Today we celebrate the votive mass of the Sacred Heart. It's an opportunity for us to turn to the Lord Jesus. We know that civil leadership is not contrary to Christ's kingdom. When Christ came down on earth, he explicitly denied that he was coming to be a political Messiah. Jesus wasn't trying to set up a theocracy. That's never been God's plan. Civil leadership is fine. We can give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But the most important principle is to give to God the homage and the obedience that belongs to God. And that's what he sought to prioritize. That's what he was prioritizing even in this reconciliation of us spiritually with the Lord, even over physically. He had a clear sense of what needed to be done. And when he came, that's what he tried to inaugurate to help us in him to learn how to say to the Lord, "We want you to rule over us." There would have been no need for the Israelites to have a king appointed over them if all the Israelites wanted to obey the Lord. There's natural structures. We see it in the family. There was a system of authority. But they wanted a different type of authority, and an authority not ordered toward the Lord. Jesus came in order to reorient that internal compass. And he wants us in the share of mercy to receive the grace of forgiveness for all the usurpations that we have done over the course of time and that others have done, so that aligning ourselves anew to him, we might have the type of order that comes from that peace and the peace that comes from that order. It's curious, during these days, we've been hearing a lot about the upcoming political election. And I still think we're at pianissimo compared to the fortissimo that's going to happen over the next 10 months. We spend so much time on who our next ruler is going to be here in this country. And listen, it's important, but would that we all be far more focused on who we know our true King of Kings is and obey him. If we were to do that, the clarity that would come to temporal realities would be much more brilliant. Today, as we come to receive the gift of himself from the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus wants to do something tremendous for us. He who always extends to us his mercy now gives us himself. He desires to heal our deep paralyses, especially that most important one that comes in a relationship with the Lord. And he seeks to fill us with himself in such a way that our own hearts might become holy and sacred, beating with compassion out of love for others, seeking to bring them to the Lord for the reconciliation that they need and for all the rest of the healing. May the Lord so transform us today, and as we prayed in the opening prayer, conformed to his image. We will go on out as icons of his mercy. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.